You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
The reading today is going to be Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing upon this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time set aside this morning, Lord, that we can come aside with your word. Father, we do pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit into these matters, and that the Holy Spirit would take the things in Christ and make them very real to each of us. Father, we just look to you to be faithful in that matters. We know you will be, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's different when you are given assignment of one Sunday than a series. It's quite a bit different. But anyway, it's a blessing because you can kind of do what, just as the Lord leads there for the one Sunday. The scripture reading this morning, and God said, this is Genesis 1:26. God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And those of you that have a companion Bible, very interesting on the notes here. It says, "In the likeness of our image." Elohim, not Jehovah, the second person who had taken creature form in order to create. Kind of interesting there. Now, let's think of when the creature form, of course, you're talking about before Christ here. Now, you're not talking about God becoming flesh yet. So God took creature form in order to create. Okay, now, let's think through Scripture. Is there a time, maybe, when he was visible to man? You know, God walked with him, but that's interesting. You know, I haven't studied that out, but I don't think... It may have been. I'm not going to say on that. That's a good point. I was thinking about Abram and Sarah. Remember that? When he was approached and they mentioned Sodom. Remember that? I was thinking about that. It's kind of interesting. Anyway, man is distinctly different because we're created in the image of God, unlike the animals. Distinctly different. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Very distinctly different. And isn't it amazing how you have individuals that would gather and rally about baby whales or baby seals and such as this, and those same individuals see no difference in standing for the right to life from conception on. And yet, see, that's the difference, that man is created in the image of God. Turn to Colossians 1:5. 1:15. Colossians 1:15. A few verses here on the Creator and on the Son. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or all creation? Then Hebrews 1:3. Speaking of Christ Jesus, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. And then, if you will, let's go to the Old Testament, Proverbs 8:22-31. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31. These verses are addressing the time before Adam, okay, before man was created. very interesting. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Of course, afterwards, the Lord took human form, and remember John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's, of course, when he took the human form. Now, what's very interesting about our lives and about our walk is everything we deal with is in reference to time. And what is time? Well, it represents change. Change in our life, as an example. Time to a young person is much different than time of an older person, isn't it? Now think about that. And the older you get, the more you realize about how fast it goes. Now, Scripture speaks of time or life as a vapor. Now think about vapor. Whoop, it's gone in the whole scheme of things. It's so very interesting. It's an interesting book, Arthur Custance. Journey Out of Time. And I'm not going to cover an awful lot of it, but there's a portion of it I want to address this morning. Another portion I'd like to elaborate on is that there was an individual, a scientist, who noticed that his wife was ill, and he noticed when his wife was ill and had a temperature. As her temperature elevated, her reference with time changed. And so he ran experiments on that. And as an example, if she was ill, he needed to go get some medicine. And the hour he was gone appeared to her to be 20 minutes. I'm sorry, he was gone 20 minutes, but it appeared to her to be an hour. And her temperature was raised during that time. So he said, that's very interesting. He wanted to run an experiment. And he did. As her temperature rose, the significance of the time span was greatly different as the experiment. But think about that. There's many references in Scripture that when we are not here, we are with the Lord, right? And passing from this life. Remember though, God is not in time. Everything that we deal with is in time. But God's not in time at all. And we can't conceive that because we're creatures of time. So I'm going to cover a few of those things. Now, let me just read a few things out of the book. Journey Out of Time. And maybe we'll get the point. Now, what I want to really impress this morning, though, is that each individual is so important to God. Each individual is just incredibly important to God. Quoting, if God is sovereign and has appointed to each of his redeemed children a specific life work, and if each of us is a duality of body and spirit, then it follows of necessity that both the genetic endowment of the body and the life experiences that mold the spirit must equally have been divinely ordained. Does that make sense? task and talent have to match if the plan is to work out. God never calls us individually to a life work for which He has not also equipped us both physically and spiritually to handle. In John 15:16, the Lord said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me," this is a quote, John 15:16, "but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." When we add to this Ephesians 2:10, "For we are created in Christ Jesus unto works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," we have to assume that the prerequisite endowment must in every way form part of the ordination. Otherwise, God has called each individual for a particular walk, moment by moment. I remember our dear beloved Peggy McLean. And one time she shared something with me that is really profound, that, you know, we can get so busy doing so many things, going so many different directions. And Peggy shared that she felt God called us to do one thing at one moment. One thing at that particular moment, not six different directions. And I thought that, you know, that's really good advice, to concentrate on the one thing that He's called for that moment. Continuing, thus we find in Scripture the sovereign action of God displayed. Number one, in choosing the individual. Okay, we need to remember that, choosing the individual. Number two, B, to fulfill an appointed task. Three, for which He has been providentially prepared in advance, both by physical constitution and by foreordained experience. Here's where time comes into play. God has prepared each one of us through experiences to handle the what's before us at that time. As we get older, as we experience things, it's what builds these experiences. May not seem really great at the time, right? But it builds character in us to handle what's next. And that's time. Time is change and different situations that we live through. Of course, it may be argued that the means only that our constitution, our circumstances of life are taken as they come and merely made use of in the fulfilling of a call adjusted to fit them. God is only an opportunist, as it were. But David in Psalm 139:13-17, I'll quote it, seems to have in mind a genetic endowment that is not merely made use of, but is specifically planned for. And I'm going to quote Psalm 139:13-17. And David says, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth." And here the earth is often used as the womb. Okay. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." And Customs continues here, "We might even see the same thought expressed succinctly in Psalm 47:4. And I quote 47:4. "He shall choose our inheritance for us." In the context of the rest of the passage, this could indeed be taken to mean even our antecedents. And why not? You know, as we pray for our children and we pray for our grandchildren, there's nothing the matter with praying for generations to follow. God's not in time. We are not merely redeemed spirits in an inconsequential body that we should be glad to get rid of, but whole persons with a potential in both spirit and body to play an appointed role in God's plan for the universe. But what a wonderful assurance this should provide to the humblest child of God. that he was the object, the child of God, was the object of the Father's special concern for the from the moment of his conception, indeed, even longer before that, before the foundation of the world. God is so incredibly magnificent. Let's look at, we're going to a few verses to show this. Ephesians 1, 4. Otherwise, when we were chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. From the beginning. The final verse would be 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. You know, there's no question that he called us, that we did not seek him, that we were called. He chose us, and he chose us from a time perspective before the foundation of the world. And I remember dear Dr. McLean, and the way he explained it, and it always sunk in with me, that when you're dealing with one on salvation and they get hung up on the, you know, predestined this, predestined that, the illustration of the door was so fantastic. You know, the door of salvation, if you will. On this side of the door, it's written, whosoever will. But once a person walks through that door and you look back above the door, it reads, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I believe it. It is so, you know, in dealing with salvation, you can really get into bogged down with theologians, if you will. I had a very interesting conversation a few years ago. But to define it, the Arminian position, it's called Arminian or Calvinistic position. You know, the Arminian position basically is that of conditional election. What does that mean? Well, anyway, the Arminian position came out of Holland about 1500, 1600, something like that. And of course, John Calvin, the Calvinistic position came from John Calvin out of France, 1500s also. You have Arminian position on one side is conditional election, and the Calvinistic position, and compared to that, would be absolute predestination. Okay. And then you have, that under the Arminian position, that man may relapse from a state of grace. Otherwise, you accept it, but you can turn from it and relapse from a condition of grace. Whereas the Calvinistic position pretty much is once saved, you know, once you accept God's grace, you can't, you know, give it back or something. Otherwise, once saved, always saved. So you have these two schools of thought here. Of course, in our Arminian position, you can die. If you die in your sin, then you don't make it because you're not under that grace that you received. Now, when you're dealing with people, oftentimes, I mean, number one, they haven't heard of our position, so they don't know what category to put us in. So it's best not to let them put you in the slot. And I learned this the hard way. A dear friend was visiting in her home for the first time, and he said, what position does your church take over there? He says, are you Arminian or Calvinistic? See, I kind of took the bait. I shouldn't have. I said, well, really, we're neither. But I said, I guess if he had to put us in one slot, we'd probably lean to be more Calvinistic. And that's what I shouldn't have said. Because for the next, it seemed like a long time, probably no longer than 10 or 15 minutes, he went on what I would call a, now this is a very polite meeting and everything, but what I would say would be a spiritual dissertation tirade. If that makes sense. Otherwise, I couldn't get a word in edgewise because he'd already put me in the Calvinistic slot. And God love him. You know, he fellowships Church of God. I love him. Wonderful Christian brother. But once they get you in that slot, it's hard to, you know, to really deal with situation, the Scripture. So I learned my lesson on that. Bottom line, as far as our position here is, that we have a wonderful position if you just stick with the Word of God. It's so wonderful, and they can't really put you in that little hole, you know, that slot of the shelf that they've been taught to deal with canned answers. Because if you just use a Word and answer them with the Word, you know, they really have difficulty with that. You know, the time in which we live is really an incredible time. Lines are being more clearly drawn. They really are. About different things. And let's look at some of those things. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Of course, the Apostle Paul addressing Timothy here, but by way of application, it applies. You know, that this thou know, this know also, then the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Just look at that. Despisers of those that are good. If someone's under attack for taking a right stand, don't be surprised, because these people are despisers of those that are good. That's just the way it is. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. You know, so don't be surprised when they say, when some fool is saying the Pledge of Allegiance shouldn't include under God. That's what we're talking about here, because it, you know, acknowledges God. Okay? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That is a church building, that the functions within the church building, what they expound, have nothing to do with Scripture, and there's an awful lot of them out there today. It's that simple. They have an appearance that they represent God, but they don't. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Let's look at our charge, though, and our challenge. Ephesians 4, 17 through 30. Ephesians 4, start at verse 17. Once again, the Apostle Paul, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. You know, and that's, it mentions the heart. And obviously, where have the issues of life settled? Out of the heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And therefore, of course, commissioned to put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. But be angry, but sin not. Otherwise, don't lose it. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And that is a challenge that we'd really, need to really keep in mind. Good sleep is important, isn't it? And that's what I think it means there. Let the sun go down on your wrath. Otherwise, have things cleared up the time of nightfall. Neither give place or opportunity to the devil. Then it speaks to the thief, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good. And why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In 30, we all have this challenge, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. But these other things, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as for Christ's sake hath forgiven God, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a charge, you know, to live up to those things there as far as not grieving the Holy Spirit. Turn over 2 Timothy 4:5. By way of application, I think 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 here. Of course, Paul writing to Timothy, but it really strikes here too. For the time, let's start verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But here's our charge, as it was Timothy's. But watch thou in all things. Otherwise, we're to watch. And then number two, we're to endure afflictions. Otherwise, when you watch and you take a stand, be ready to endure those afflictions. Why? Because those that hate God are going to be after you. That's what it amounts to, because of his representative. Number three, do the work. Do the work of evangelists. And four, make full proof of the ministry. And that, in doing those things, our goal, as was the Apostle Paul's goal, let's look at verse 6. Next one. And Paul's frame of mind was, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my, departure is at hand. That each one of us, in working through how God chose us from before the foundation of the world, how he laid out these different circumstances that would touch our lives, in each area of our life, and nothing wasn't worked out that didn't, if it touches your life, God worked that out from before the foundation of the world. Every circumstance through time is worked out. And as we go through life and meet those different challenges, that we can say, I have fought a good fight because I was obedient to the Holy Spirit for that particular instance, for that one moment. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's why he was ready to be set loose from above. And because he did keep the faith there, then there is a crown. There are rewards. It's so important that we do that, to follow that. But anyway, I hope this has been a blessing. God has, bottom line, he has equipped us. He has chosen us. We need to be obedient to it. And that can be exciting. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you chose fit that to choose us from before the foundation of the world. Father, we don't understand that, at least I don't. We accept it, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful that at this moment, you ordained that we'd be here this morning at 100th and North McKinley, Northside Bible Church, to hear your word. And that you ordained that from before the foundation of the world. We're thankful, Lord, that you know each and everything before it touches us. You know what it will be. And Father, we just pray for the discernment to realize these situations and to rely on the Holy Spirit to be discerning as we react to each item that touches our life. Father, we just thank you and praise you. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we ask these graces. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.